Well, I'm excited to get to share, if I can get my papers going here, get to share this morning, the third week of our church-wide study. And so before we jump in, I'm just going to do a little bit of review in case you've been away. But we have started with this church-wide study this year called Telling Your Story. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Scott talked to us about the gospel story. That is what matters most. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, of his death and his resurrection. And that is so important for us. First of all, we have to understand the gospel and what the gospel is. Then last week, Pastor Larry shared with us, what's your story? We have the gospel now. So how has the gospel impacted your life? When did Jesus Christ come and meet you? And when did the gospel change your life forever? That's your story. And so in our small groups this past week, we worked on our 15-second testimony. So hopefully many of you found that we started with the phrase, there was a time in my life when I. And then we encourage you to come up with two words, two blanks. Fill in those two blanks of what your life was like before Christ. Now, if you came to Christ and as an adult, that might be pretty easy. If you came to Christ as a little kid, you might have to think a little more, like I did, to figure out what words are going to best fit your life. Then you move on to, but then I met Jesus, and I was, the two F words, remember, forgiven and follow. We forgive him, we follow him. And then we move on to the third part, and now. And now I am. And two words. So what that sounded like for me is this. There was a time in my life when I was afraid and insecure. But then I met Jesus and I chose to follow him and he forgave me of my sins. And now I feel secure and loved. Do you have a story like that? That's all it is. Having that little 10-second to 15-second story in your back pocket to bring out and to share with someone is so important. So for those of you who are in a small group, I hope that you've been really working on this. If you're not in a small group, I want to give you some more examples of what this can look like. So there was a church in Australia. I'm not even going to try to do the Aussie accent, but you'll get to hear it on this video, of a church that went through this with the 15-second testimony. And here are some of the things that their folks had to say.
There was a time in my life when I felt isolated and alone and really unworthy. And then I met Jesus, I was forgiven and saved, and all of a sudden I had belonging and worth and purpose. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life when I felt extremely insecure and desperate for love and attention. And then I met Jesus and I was forgiven and chose to follow him. And now I know that I am deeply treasured and that I have purpose in life to share that love with everyone else.
Do you have a story like that, Jeff?
I do. There was a time in my life when I knew about God, but I didn't know him personally. Then I met Jesus. From that time, Jesus has walked closely beside me and I feel my life has purpose. Have a story like that?
Yes, there was a time in my life when I was fatherless and alone. Then I was introduced to Jesus. He chose me, he forgave me, and he adopted me into his family. Now I am loved, and I do have a sense of real belonging. Do you have a story like that?
Even though I grew up in a loving Christian home, there was a time in my life where I felt unworthy and ugly. But then Jesus came real to me and I understood his forgiveness and I chose to follow him. Now I know, even though I struggle from time to time, I know that my identity is in Christ and I'm made with a purpose and in his perfect design. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life that I was living selfishly and felt suicidal. I fell on my knees before God. He showed up and he really changed my heart. And I praise God that now that I'm saved and I'm following him as a disciple. I'll try my best anyway. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life when I felt insecure and lonely. Then I met Jesus. Now I'm confident and never alone. Do you have a story like that?
There was a time in my life that I was broken and an ice addict. And then I met Jesus and I was free and I'm beautifully loved by God.
Do you have a story like that, Bart?
Okay, hey guys. There was a time in my life when I felt like everything that I did was really negative and I was going against the grain. But I came to know Jesus. You know, he found me and he loved me and he changed my life. And because of that, things are much happier and I'm a much more positive person. Do you have a story like that?
Do you have a story like that? I love how it was just so authentic and genuine in those people. It wasn't all nice and polished and perfect, but they were just sharing their story, the story that God had given to them. So this week, we're going to move on to the next logical step, and that is once you know what the gospel is and you understand what your story is, how the gospel has affected your life, then the next thing is to share your story. And so as we talk about today, I just want to look at two basic questions. The first question, why should I share my story? And the second question, how do I share my story? So we're going to begin with how we should share our story. Number one reason. Parents, tell me the number one reason when you tell your kid to do something and they say, why? Number one reason, because I said so, right? Okay, I can tell who's a parent out there. I feel like Richard Dawson and the thing should flip up there. Ding, you know, survey says, because God says so. Matthew 28:19, one of the best known passages in Scripture. It's called the Great Commission. And Matthew 28:19 says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go in therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was talking to his disciples at that point, and he was saying, you know, I'm leaving, and so I need you to pick up the slack now and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 9:37 says this, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth the laborers. And so he's showing them it's not just them. He wants them to pray for others who will step up and who will go out into the harvest of souls, those people that God has prepared. When you go to harvest in your garden, you don't harvest the whole garden at one time, right? You're looking for what is ready. So those of you who've done gardening this year, you've already been harvesting tomatoes, right? We just dug up some potatoes that my wife grew this year. What did we get, like 5? Isn't that awesome? Of course, we have 8 in our family, so it's going to have to be a side dish. But it was just one, you know, potato plant that did its thing. But you don't harvest everything at once. It's not all ready at once. The idea of harvesting is looking for who is ready, that God has prepared. And in Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The idea here is that it's an encouraging thing. It's a refreshing thing. God's salvation is something that we want to make his deeds known among the nations. And as that passage goes on, it talks about being recognizing God's name in all the nations. Now, as you share your faith, it actually is very similar to the guy that was hyperventilating with the bag about inviting someone to church. You think about God has wired us as individuals, And some of us are a little more outgoing. Some of us are a little more shy. Some of us, are described as extroverts. You got to process out loud. Some of us are introverts, where you like to be in that quiet place to think things through. And so it could be easy to say, well, you know, I know God says we're supposed to share the gospel, but it's really, the people who do that are the ones that God has made extroverts, right? Or made the real outgoing people to do that. But that distinction is not shown in Scripture. And so I wanted to, much to his chagrin, bring up an extrovert today. So I've invited Sean Sutherland to come up. And Sean is going to share with us just a little bit about his perspective as an introvert, and yet someone who has done missions trips and has done some extended missions sharing of the gospel around the world even, some tips about sharing Christ when you're an introvert.
Good morning. All introverts, raise your hand. Okay, for those introverts that did not raise your hand, you passed the test. For those that did, I don't know, you got to rethink it. I'm just kidding. No worries. Cool. So I know I'm on stage right now, but I'm like, my heart is racing so fast because I'm not super extroverted. But Rob's asked me to do this, and it's my privilege to do so. So first, just to start off, it's okay. Okay? It's okay to be introverted. It's okay to be a little bit more reserved. You don't have to be a street preacher and get up in front of everybody, and you don't have to know every single person, their life story. It's okay. All right? So breathe with me as I try and calm myself down myself. Okay. However, we cannot let that overrule the command and privilege that we've been given to share the good news. Okay, so I'm going to say that again. We can't let that overrule the command and privilege that we've been given to share the good news. Okay. Satan loves to get in and use those things that God has kind of wired us in certain ways to make that into an excuse for not serving him. You know what I'm saying? That happens sometimes. And so we need to be aware of that. And so, Pastor Larry, I hope you like this, but I tried to do some alliteration. Three P's that can kind of help see where you're at with sharing the gospel as an introvert, okay? So the first thing is just passion, all right? So are you passionate about the gospel? Is that something that you can get excited about? You may not be like an extrovert and just kind of go crazy about it, but like in your heart, like are you, wow, that's something I really hold value to. Like, it's really important to me. And if you don't have that passion for the gospel, ask the Lord to give it to you, okay? It's okay, like, to go to God and say, you know what, I really like this, and I'm a believer, I really am, but at the same time, I can't get out of my shell to do it. Ask the Lord to help you with that, okay? That's the first step. Can you look at 2 Corinthians 5:20? We are ambassadors of Christ, right? We've been given this gospel to share, so no matter who you are, extrovert, introvert, ambivert, whatever, vert, invertebrate, I don't know, share the gospel, okay? Now, the next step is prepare. First spiritually and then practically, okay? We're doing some great stuff, all right? Your 15-second testimony, the bridge diagram, I know there's lots of different resources out there, so prepare yourself practically. That's really good stuff. It helps you have a plan before you go in and you talk to someone, but spiritually is so important. We have to ask God to fill us with his spirit, because if we're going to share his message with people and he's the one actually doing all the work, it doesn't make any sense for us to go without being empowered by him to share the gospel, okay? So let's make sure that, you know, before we share the gospel, asking the Lord, okay, God, like, what are the words you want me to say? Like, use me. I'm your servant. Open up your hands and just pray. Ask God, use me however you want me to do your will to share the gospel, okay? So that's prepare. And then practice, putting into practice, okay? Practicing, yes, you can do it in front of your mirror in your home. You can do it with your friend. You can do it with your wife, your husband, whatever. But we need to put it into practice is when we need to go and do it, okay? Now, that's the hard part. You can be prepared. You can have a passion for it. But, oh, man, when the time actually comes, it's hard. I experienced that a lot in Quito, Ecuador, when I was doing mission work. I'm definitely not from there. I am 6'6", white gringo guy, and I'm walking up to, you know, Ecuadorians on campus with a very specific message. And it's hard. I'm just thinking, man, you know, I really don't want to do this today. I'm really not feeling it, God. But I was commanded to go. I felt like the Lord had prepared me, and so I went. Even though I didn't feel like I was super prepared, even though I had practiced and such, but God still does amazing things. Because the definition of successful evangelism is simply taking the initiative to share the gospel and leaving the results to God. And so, yeah, God will be with you as you obey him. And in Luke 19:40 and Palm Sunday, Christ even told the Pharisees, hey, the rocks will cry out even if the disciples had not spoken out. So that's going to be amazing when the rocks, like, if, when the rocks cry out. But let's take advantage of the privilege that we have to share the gospel too. Okay? So introverts, we can do it. All right? Thank you.
You'll get to hear more of Sean's time in Ecuador, more stories, and what the Lord did through his ministry there. At the end of this month, he'll be sharing a little more extensively about how God used him there. But I wanted to bring him up because one of the things that as pastors we wanted to do with this church-wide study was to be very practical with it. And so we wanted to inspire you about sharing your faith. But we didn't just want to say, we want you to do this, now go and do it. But we want you to say, we want you to do this, of course, because it comes from Scripture. But here are ways, here are some tools, here are is a way that you can be prepared so that you can go out and do it. And so we're trying to be very practical with this particular study. So we need to share our story because God wants us to. It's commanded in Scripture. Another reason that we should share our story is because unbelievers are going to hell. We don't, you know, River Cities, we're not big pulpit pounders, and you don't hear a message on hell every week like some churches do. We choose to teach through the Scriptures, and when hell comes up, we talk about it. But we can't avoid that subject when we're talking about evangelism, because it really should be a motivator for us. When we're bebopping along in life, it's easy to forget the spiritual realm that is going on and the truth of what God says about eternity. And the Bible is clear. There is a place called heaven where people who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and experienced the gospel affecting their lives, that's a place prepared for them. But there is also a place called hell, a place of eternal punishment that God has prepared for those who reject the gospel, for those who reject Jesus Christ. Probably one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is Revelation 20:15, which says this, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." If you're not a believer, if you've not experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, your eternity will be set in a place of punishment called hell. The beautiful thing is that God doesn't want anyone to go there. And one of the questions that comes up all the time is that if God is loving, how could a loving God ever send anyone to hell or to a place of torment? And really, the better question is, why does a just God save any of us from what we deserve? Because I'm sorry, but you deserve hell. I deserve hell. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, I am imperfect. Sin has affected my life. And if I had to pay for my sin on my own, it would be in that place of eternal punishment. In Luke 16:19-20, Jesus tells us the parable of a rich man and Lazarus. And I'm just going to read the first part of it. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames.'" We see this parable that Jesus told that when that rich man died without knowing God, without following God, he was in a place of torment. In other places in Scripture, Jesus says, describes that place as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described as a fiery furnace or a fiery lake of burning sulfur or eternal fire. This is not a pleasant place. It is eternal separation from God, and that is spiritual death. It's the second death. And at the end of that parable, the rich man realizes that his situation can't change, but he had family still alive, and so he said, "Would you just send someone back from the dead to tell my family to avoid this place and to follow God instead? Because if someone comes from the dead, then surely they will believe." But the response was, even if someone were to come back from the dead, they still wouldn't believe because they already have Moses and the prophets. And in Jesus' day, Moses and the prophets represented Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture we have today. And so he says, if they're not believing what they already have, if they don't believe the Scripture, then they're not going to believe even if someone goes back rising from the dead. We should share our stories and share the gospel with people because there are people who are on their way to hell. But here's the amazing thing. If you have a story, you're on your way to somewhere else, right? You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to eternal life because of what Jesus has done for you. Through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, he has made available to you forgiveness for your sins. It doesn't matter how many or how bad you think your sins are or have been, Jesus wants to forgive them. And when we experience that forgiveness once and for all, we put our faith in him for that forgiveness and knowing that we have eternal life in God, that should rise up in us an attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude, to want to tell others what Jesus has done for us. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 8, Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their the way that they shared their faith. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul brought to them an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude because of the gospel, because God had changed his life in a very dramatic way, if you know the story of Paul's conversion. And Paul is saying, now you've become imitators of us. You are sharing your faith as well out of the gratitude, out of thankfulness for what God has done for you. Why should I share my story? First of all, because God said to. We need to obey him. Secondly, we need to understand that there are people all around us, probably some even in this room, who are going to hell because you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And also because of the gratitude and the thankfulness that we should have because of what God has done for us. So that's question number one. Why should I share my story? So the second question then is, how do I share my story? Here's one person's idea.
Hey guys, I'm just here to tell you how stupid you are for not having Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Are you? Are you a Christian? No? Good. Okay, because Christians aren't supposed to be dumb, so you're dumb for not being a Christian. We'd hate to have a dumb Christian inside of Christianity.
You know, I've been doing this for a while, pounding the pavement, preaching the gospel, insulting people. It's my ministry.
Idiot, you don't want to get saved eternally?
No, your mom. I found that people really need to be humbled in order to be open to Christ's message, and I found that the best way to humble them is to insult them while witnessing to them. excuse me, sir. No, I'm saying, I'm saying you're stupid because you don't know that Jesus is your personal savior, not because you're. Yeah, that's how you do it. Okay. No, I'll turn the other cheek then. Oh, have a blessed day, idiot. Oh yeah, all the time. You know, people throw stuff at me. People say dirty, dirty, terrible things to me. People freak out. You know, they get angry. And all I'm doing is throwing Christ's love at them. So figure that one out. It's the world we live in today, I guess, you know. Satan's winning in that regard, I would say. Because they don't like Christ's love to be gently thrown in their face. Hey, lame brain, love your neighbor.
So what is your style of sharing the gospel? The way I grew up, it was sort of, I don't know, I just had this idea that if you shared the gospel with someone, if they didn't get saved, well, then you messed up. You didn't use the right words, or you didn't, you know, you didn't use the right insults. You didn't push hard enough. If you shared the gospel with someone, they didn't get saved, you had completely failed, because everyone is supposed to get saved when you share the gospel with them. Now, do you think that is an accurate representation? No, it's not. Now, my church did not teach that from the pulpit, but that was just sort of the impression I had about evangelism. So once you have your story, how then do you share your story? When do you share your story? Number one, we share our story as the Spirit leads. As believers, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by other things. And if we are doing things in our lives to keep us in touch with God, to keep us in touch with His Holy Spirit, then we are going to be able to be sensitive to who God has prepared for us to talk to and who we need to stay away from, right? Would you walk up to that guy on the street and try and share your story with him? I'm guessing he would insult you, right? Because it sounded like he wasn't on the right track either. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, it's several verses here, but it really gives us a good picture at how we can be led by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Travis, just leave that up there for a minute. Look at that list. Which list characterizes your life? Does the first list touch some things in your life? Or does your life look more like the second list, or the fruits of the Spirit? If you're living more within that first list, please don't share your gospel testimony with anybody. Seriously. If that's the way you're choosing to live, then please do not associate yourself as a Christian. Because all that does is confirm everybody or many people's perception that everybody who goes to church is a hypocrite. Because they go to church, which somehow implies they're perfect, and yet they don't live like that out in the world, right? Now, none of us are perfect. We know that. But we're talking here about purposeful things that take us away from God. We need to be striving for the second list, to live by the fruits of the Spirit. And when we are walking in the Spirit, that's how we know that we are. We have that fruit. We have those things that flow out from us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're out, you know, with the birds and the butterflies every day and everything is wonderful because we're walking with the Spirit and we have all these things coming out of our lives. We all know that that's not how real life works. Each day is a battle. Each day is a choice whether or not we're going to live for Jesus or not. If we're going to give in to the flesh, we give in with whatever word up there you struggle with the most, or are we going to instead choose to follow Christ? Mark encourages us in his gospel that we need to take up our cross daily. It's not a once and for all thing. It's an ongoing decision that we make to follow God. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12 say this, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I have claimed this verse, these verses, so many times when I share the gospel. Because even as an extrovert, even as someone who's been saved for a very long time, and even as a pastor, you know, with all kinds of Bible college and seminary training, it is still hard for me to do the initial conversation that gets into the gospel. I'm just being straight up. It is really hard for me, in spite of all the things I just told you about, to get over that first hump to try and gauge whether someone is ready to hear the gospel, to ask a spiritual question, or to begin sharing the gospel and see if someone is open. But what I find is that if I can initiate, if I can get past the first few sentences, it's like the Holy Spirit just takes over. And he gives me the right words to say. And he leads and guides, you know, in who to talk to and which words to use. And so claim Luke 12, verses 11 and 12 for yourself, knowing that God, the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, will give you the right words to say. So we want to share our story as the Spirit leads. And if we're walking with the Spirit, we're going to sense his leading. Second, we need to pray for the unbelievers in our lives and for opportunities to share. Romans 10:1 says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved." Paul was praying for unbelievers that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And we have looked at these verses earlier, Matthew 9:37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." God encourages us to pray for the unbelievers. I just want to take a couple moments of silence right now, and I want you to think, who are unbelievers in my life? People who I know have not given their lives to Christ. Think about, you know, one or two or three of them, and let's just take a moment right now and pray for those people that God will open their eyes to the gospel. Amen. So we share our story as the Spirit leads. We share our story because we've been praying for people and asking God to put them on our hearts, praying for opportunities, conversations that will lead us to be able to share. And then thirdly, we need to memorize Scripture. We made this a part of our small group labs that have been going on with our church-wide study. And that first verse, in fact, if you know it, why don't we all say it together? It's not going to be on the screen, so it'll be a good test. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I learned that as a little kid in Awana. So go Awana workers, all right? Those verses I learned back then still impact my life now. But memorizing those scriptures help them to be just right there. We don't have to look them up. We don't have to get out our phone and hope we have Wi-Fi and hope where the Bible app opens and doesn't take forever and all that stuff. When it's up here, no one can ever take that away from you. And so it's right there, ready to roll off your tongue when it's needed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." We need to be ready. Hebrews 4:12 talks about God's word. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11 show us that God's word is powerful and that it doesn't come back empty or void. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." There is power in the word of God. There is power in God's truth. That's what does the work. It's not our clever arguments. It's not our clever words. It's the truth of God that the Holy Spirit uses to change people's lives. Well, next, we also need to realize that we are one link in a chain of someone's faith journey. And as we began today, I told you how I often thought that when you shared your faith with someone, if they didn't come to Christ right then, if they didn't get saved right then, that I had messed up. But I didn't realize that Scripture clearly teaches that there is a series of events that usually leads to someone giving their life to Jesus Christ. And when you do actually get to be the last chain, when you get to be the one who says, "Let's pray together," or "Let me lead you in a prayer," or "Would you pray as you give your life to Christ?" I can tell you what, if you like some Holy Ghost goosebumps, I've gotten some of those when I've gotten to pray with someone that particular prayer. There's just something so exciting and neat about being the last link. For those of you puzzlers out there, there's something very satisfying about putting the last piece in the jigsaw puzzle, don't you think? I've given up on that because we have six kids, and when you're doing a puzzle now, pieces tend to fall on the floor, they get lost, and there's something very dissatisfying about doing a whole puzzle and then missing two pieces, right? Some of you, I see heads shaking out there, yeah. But when you have worked hard on a puzzle, you've had successes, you've had trials in that puzzle, trying to get all the one color together. But when you put that last piece in, it's very satisfying. And it's the same thing when we share the gospel with people. Sometimes we're just a link. We're just a positive touch for Jesus. And we need to be okay with that. I'm not saying that that's a cop-out. When the Holy Spirit is saying, "Hey, you need to share with this person," and you're like, "Oh, I'm just here to be a link. Jesus loves you. Bye-bye." No, when the Spirit is prompting you to share, friend, please share. But if the Spirit is saying, "This person just needs a touch, this person just needs a positive influence, and they're not going to get saved for 5 more years. It's going to take them 5 more years of struggling before God finally lifts that veil off. But right now, they need you to be a link in their chain. They need you to give them a kind word. They need you to offer to pray for them. They need a positive touch for Christ. It's our job to share. It is God's job to save. It is our job to share, but it is God's job to save. So when you're sharing the gospel with someone, don't be impressed by your own cleverness, okay? By your own memory, by your own 15-second testimony that was perfect, 14.92 seconds. No, it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit as He uses the truth you're sharing that makes an impact in that person's life. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greek word used there for power is dunamis, and it's where we get our word for dynamite. Okay, so we're talking significant power, and the idea in the context as it's used here is talking about supernatural power. It's not our human power that convinces someone to give their life to Christ. It is God's supernatural power. It's the dunamis, it's the dynamite that blows up their perception of eternity. It blows up their good works that they see, their need for Jesus. So what about the results? I step up, I feel led to share, and I share. So what happens next? Well, the results are up to God. And as we talked about with the verses about the harvest, in the same way that the whole harvest doesn't come due at the same time, everyone we share with is not going to be ready to give their life to Christ. But we are looking for the people who are. And that should take a lot of the pressure off you, so that when you have an opportunity, you're sitting in the bleachers at your kid's game, and you're chit-chatting with the person next to you, and you find out that they are feeling really afraid because their job is insecure at work, there's some layoffs coming, they're not sure what's going to happen, and it's just really, it's kind of thrown them off. Ooh, wait a minute, afraid and insecure. Well, you know what? There was a time in my life when I was afraid and insecure. But I gave my life to Jesus, and I wanted to follow him, and he forgave me for my sins. And now, you know what? I feel secure and loved in him. Do you have a story like that? There's your 15-second testimony. You have a foot in the door, so you peek through, and the 15-second testimony is a great way to do that. And I love the way it's presented, because it ends with that question. And unless somebody's just going to flat out ignore you, they have to answer the question. Do you have a story like that? Someone who God is softening their heart for the gospel, you're going to know it. They're going to say, wow, really? No, I don't think I really have a story like that. How'd you work through your anger? How'd you get through that when you felt insecure? There's your opportunity to either take the bridge example or some other way that you already know of to present the gospel to them. Instead, if they look at you and they say, oh, I'm not really into that church stuff. Not, you know, hey, did you do the Marshall game yesterday? Did you see that on TV or did you go? I mean, when they, you know, take the steering wheel and completely turn the other direction, it's not your job, like the guy in the video, to start insulting them or try and go back and forth with them. No, 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 no. We're going to talk about Jesus right now because you need him, okay? And that's not how God works. If someone's heart is hard, they're not ready. They're not ready to hear the gospel. You've just been a touch. You've been a link in their chain that hopefully later God will bring to fruition. I was able to share the gospel a few weeks ago with two different guys who were both in the hospital. And they both responded with those kinds of deflections. I was about halfway through presenting the gospel with one of them, and he just completely changed the subject, went off in a different direction. And I thought, okay, you know, this, he has heard what I've had to say, but he's tired of hearing about this, and he's closed. His heart's closed right now. And another guy was, it kind of became antagonistic a little bit, and kind of in a funny sort of way, yet you could tell it was a defense mechanism because he did not want to deal with the truth. And so he began asking goofy questions about Jesus and different things, and you could tell he just wasn't ready. It wasn't his time. And that's okay. Romans 10:16 says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Paul's talking to the Romans here saying, not everybody obeys the gospel. You give the gospel to someone, doesn't mean they're going to obey it. They're going to respond to it in a positive way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul is saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Even Paul, when he shared the gospel, as Pastor Larry showed us last week, the two people he was sharing with, both of them rejected. One wasn't ready, and the one thought he was crazy. Paul says, there are some of us who are planting the seed in their hearts. Then others come along and water that seed, and maybe it gets watered 10 or 12 times until that seed may come to fruition when it is ready to be harvested. And that harvest will only come, as these next verses show us, in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16, talking about unbelievers. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We can't remove a veil from anyone's heart to understand God. That is only something that God can do. So as we wrap up, I just want to give you just a couple practical ideas for sharing your story. Hopefully you've been inspired to do that today. But in just a very practical way, here's some things that you can do. When Jesus came and called Matthew to be one of his disciples, he went and had dinner at Matthew's house. Matthew invited the disciples and Jesus, believers. Matthew also invited a bunch of his tax collector sinner friends, and they all had dinner together. What do you think the conversations were like at that dinner? I think they were pretty interesting. Now, Jesus was given a hard time when he would do this, but this is something that we can do as well. Have you thought about having a cookout at your house or inviting some people over for dinner or dessert and purposefully inviting some believers and some unbelievers and just letting conversation happen, just mixing those two together? You know, another way that you can share your story is to minister and serve kids. You can take a giant step doing something like being a foster parent. You know, my wife and I have done that, and let me tell you, based on our God's success so far with our kids, it's a pretty good evangelism plan. If you've been here a while, you saw three of my kids be baptized already. They gave their life to Christ. One of them said, just kind of one of those random backseat comments that popped up out of nowhere, you know, before we came to live with you, we knew about God, but we didn't know who God really was. And that has stuck with me for all these years. They knew about God, but they didn't really know who God was. But God used my wife and I through fostering to give them a path to be the last link that brought them to salvation. You can be a big brother or big sister. You know, that's a little less intensive. But still, you're spending time with someone that you're going to have opportunity to share your faith if that comes up. Or maybe host a foreign exchange student. That still happens, I know, around here. And so they come in from another country and need a place to stay for a month or two. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to build into someone's life. You know, you can volunteer around town. You can volunteer at the Crisis Pregnancy Center or at a halfway house or even in Little League concessions. When Landon played Little League, I was in the concession box there a few times. And you're in there usually with a couple other people. And you have your quick, you know, your busy times and your slow times. And doing those slow times, you know, explore those conversations. Is this someone who's open or who's not? There's so many different ways. Pray about your way and what God wants you to do. And when God opens the door, know your 15-second testimony. Send up a flare prayer. That's what I call the Lord help me. I don't have time right now to get down on my knees and spend a lot of time. So it's just a, Lord, help me, flare prayer. Start speaking and let the Holy Spirit take over. Sharing your story is not a request. It's a command. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that for many of us in this room, you have shown us the gospel and you have given us a story of salvation. And some of those stories are highly dramatic of what we were wrapped up in and how you brought us out of that. And some of them are a little more routine of how we recognized the need for eternal life. We didn't want to go to hell. We didn't want to be afraid anymore, insecure. We wanted to know for sure that our faith was in you. Lord, whatever each person's story is, help them to share it. Help them to tell others about you, that the power of your gospel would go out and change people's lives forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.